What you're going to see is that a true Christian orders his earthly priorities around his love and obedience to Christ. Everything else is secondary. It's obvious that everything around your life must be ordered around what he considers to be the priorities.
Where we focus our life reveals the motivation of our heart, our true character, and the depth of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and today on the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green begins a series titled Treasures in Heaven. On today's broadcast, Don turns to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 to help us get to the heart of our personal values. So Don, what does Jesus mean when he talks to us about our treasures?
Jesus is talking about something of monumental importance related to the way that you structure your life. When Jesus talks about storing up treasures in heaven versus treasures on earth, what he's talking about is what your ultimate priorities are. What is most important to you in life? What is it that you pursue? It's at the most fundamental level of life that Jesus is addressing our hearts today in the passage that we're going to see from Matthew chapter 6. So stay with us and be prepared to be challenged as we study God's Word together today on the Truth Pulpit.
Thanks, Don. And friend, let's join our teacher now in the Truth Pulpit.
Here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, get this and listen very carefully, Jesus is describing the character of those who truly belong to the kingdom of God. He is not describing how you earn your salvation. Rather, he is describing and commanding the spiritual life that flows when you have truly been born again. When someone truly becomes a Christian, the spiritual characteristics that are described in the Sermon on the Mount start to flow out of their lives. Jesus is both describing the fruit of true repentance, and he is commanding it at the same time. This is what you are, this is what you are to be. Now, most of you know that I have 5 daughters to go along with 1 son. That's why I look tired. Though I'm decaying in the outer man, I'm being renewed inwardly day by day. Now, generally speaking, the girls that are born into the Green family, including those born to my brother and to my sister and to our cousins, the girls that are born into the Green family have light-colored hair and fair complexions. That family resemblance comes from a common ancestry. That's just the way it is. These are the traits that mark membership in our family, the physical traits. Our girls didn't go out and bleach their hair and put on some makeup to try to get in. This characteristic of theirs just belongs to them because of their common ancestry. In a spiritual way, it's the same way with true Christians. True Christians share certain spiritual qualities because they have been born from the same Spirit. They have common desires because those are the desires that flow from the one Spirit who gave them birth. You cannot get into the family of God by changing your conduct. You have to be born again so that you will naturally manifest these family traits. What I want you to see, beloved, and understand that we've tried to teach throughout the long period of time we've been in this sermon is that the Sermon on the Mount demonstrates the family traits that mark those who have been born again through repentance from sin and faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because these are the undeniable spiritual characteristics, because this is the plumb line of what spiritual life looks like for the true Christian, they become a measuring rod to see where you're really at spiritually. This is a huge wall mirror that you look into and discern the state of your heart. The true Christian looks into that mirror and affirms those characteristics that Jesus describes in the Sermon on the Mount as the true aspiration of his heart. He says, yes, this is good and worthy and true and noble. This is righteous and what God requires, and this is what I want. This is the mark of my life, even though I realize that I fall short of that standard in my daily life. The true Christian affirms all of that and embraces what Jesus says in the deepest part of his heart because he's born from that same spirit that inspired the utterances in the first place. There's a divine continuity that goes. For the non-Christian, however, and there's got to be some in this room, though I couldn't point you out with my finger. For the non-Christian, understand that what the Sermon on the Mount does and should do in your life is convict your conscience. The words of Christ convict you. And it's not just because you have particular sinful actions that are in your life, although that is true, and though those sins incur judgment on their own. Understand this, and this is why I opened the message like I did. In light of the totality of the greatness of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, his deity, his unparalleled authority that continues to speak to us through his word, when he speaks in the Sermon on the Mount, and you say, that's not what I want, that's not what I'm like, that Sermon on the Mount is exposing your fundamental rejection of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. For a sinner like that, and that's every sinner, the sinner's entire life and system of priorities is, get this, the sinner's entire life is one huge ongoing sin against Christ. It's more than whether you smoke a cigarette. It's more than whether you commit an act of adultery or any of the other sins that might come to your mind as being particularly egregious. That external stuff is only an outward manifestation of a deeper inner sin that is rejecting Christ. And your life can't manifest the Sermon on the Mount, but understand that it's not just your conduct. It's your entire system. It is your entire paradigm. It is your entire heart that is the ongoing sin against Christ when you refuse to bow the knee to him. Every breath you take is a rejection of him. That's serious. Now, for that sinner, maybe for you today, I want to preface what I say today by saying that your need is to make a fundamental turn away from sin and to submit in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only solution to your spiritual dilemma. That is the only one. You must bow the knee. Now understand that God extends that offer to you. He extends the offer out of his love, out of his grace, and says your sins can be forgiven. I will wipe it all away. But you have to understand, beloved, that you have to recognize the death and resurrection of Christ as the payment of your sin. You have to trust him alone, and his righteousness is the sole grounds of your acceptance before God. That fundamental transaction is the only way that you can be saved from your sins. You see, you can't rearrange a few things in your life to make yourself acceptable to God. I'll throw away the cigarettes or whatever, something stupid like that. That's too superficial. And think about it. That couldn't possibly be right. It couldn't be a matter of your conduct, because the surpassing authority and the greatness of the person of Jesus Christ, and as you're in the presence of the triune Godhead, obviously, it's going to take something more significant than a matter of your little bitty external conduct. So you can't rearrange a few things in your life to make yourself acceptable to God any more than they could have rearranged the deck chairs on the Titanic and saved that ship from its disastrous fate. See, beloved, you need to get into a completely different boat. Now, I think that emphasis, that fundamental emphasis on the person of Christ is very important for you as we move into this section of the Sermon on the Mount that we're about to study. Because what Jesus says here in these three verses that we're going to look at today are going to be a profound examination of everything that you hold dear in your life, without exception. This goes to the very heart of who you are, the very core of your personality, and you have to understand that it emanates from the authority of Christ Himself. I'm not making this up. It's not about me here this morning. It's about you living out your life in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what you're going to see is that a true Christian orders his earthly priorities around his love and obedience to Christ. Everything else is secondary. Because of the greatness of who Christ is, because of the love and devotion that is rightfully his as the one who bought your soul, the one who owns you by right of creation, as he stands in unparalleled authority over you, it's obvious that everything around your life must be ordered around what he considers to be the priorities. And failure to do that results in spiritual disaster. Don't be a spiritual Titanic here today, okay? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, with those thoughts in mind. Remembering who it is that speaks to us today through his word. And in verse 19, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I want to start in kind of a counterintuitive way. I want to start with Jesus' conclusion in verse 21, because I think it will make it easier for you to assimilate what Jesus says in the rest of this short passage. The conclusion in verse 21 tells you where he's going with everything that he says in the prior two verses. This is where you can see what Jesus is driving at. And so look at verse 21 with me again, just to set it clearly in our minds. He says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus is talking about your heart. The word for where your treasure is, that's introducing the reason for his command. When he says, "Don't store up your treasures on earth, but store them up in heaven," Jesus sets forth that command, and the "for" introduces why he says that. He says it's because where you put your treasure is where your heart is going to be. And just a little point of interesting grammar from the original text. In the Greek language, the word "your heart" comes at the end of the sentence. It would read this way if we were to follow the literal order. It says, "For where your treasure is, there also will be your heart." You say, what does that matter? When Jesus structured his words this way, the words "your heart" form the climax of the entire passage. This is the main point. It shows what Jesus is emphasizing with his teaching in this passage. That's really important and will keep you from getting straight off into matters that are irrelevant by comparison. With that concluding word, "your heart," it's as though Jesus were calling out in a valley and you get the repeated echo, "your heart, your heart, your heart, your heart." It's about your heart, beloved. That is the emphasis here in this passage that we're looking at. And when Jesus speaks about your heart, understand that he is addressing more than your emotions. The heart refers to your total inner man. It is the center of your personality. It embraces your intellect, your emotions, and your will. And so when he talks about where you treasure things, when he talks about do you treasure things on earth, do you treasure the things of heaven, understand that he is addressing the totality of your life priorities. The totality of your life priorities, beloved. Everything that you consider to be important in life is on the table today. What you treasure, what you aim your life after, what you spend your time on, what you spend your money on, those are just reflections of what's going on in your heart, your heart, your heart. Now, can I clear up a common misconception before we proceed with this passage? Thank you for that liberty to do so. When Jesus says, "Do not store up treasures for yourselves on earth," he is not making a blanket condemnation of earthly wealth, nor is he condemning prudent planning for your earthly future. That is not his point in this passage. You can see that when you compare Scripture with Scripture. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 17, 1 Timothy 6, 17, the Apostle Paul, speaking under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, assumes that there will be wealthy Christians when he says, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." Paul doesn't command them to divest themselves of their wealth. Rather, he inculcates spiritual attitudes toward that wealth that is supposed to mark the way they handle the stewardship that God has given to them. He goes on to say, "Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed." So, you see that passage from Paul. King Solomon in Proverbs chapter 6 commended the ant. That's right, the little, tiny little insect that I like to step on and squish when it gets in my way. The ant, which plans for the future by storing up provision during the harvest. And so you see both in the Old and the New Testament a commendation of prudent planning. You see instruction for those who have means on how they are to use them. And so Jesus, in the consistency of the Scripture, must be and is teaching about something, get this, Jesus is teaching about something far more profound than whether you have any money in the bank or not. Jesus is teaching this principle. Jesus is teaching you not to devote your life to that which you cannot keep in the end. Let me say that again. Jesus is teaching you not to devote your life to that which you can't keep in the end. And it's easy enough to illustrate this just with some common sense observations about life, that Jesus isn't talking primarily about whether you have money or not. The whole Sermon on the Mount is about the spiritual values of the human heart, of the believing heart. You could be a beggar on the street and be greedy and selfish and violate the very words that Jesus teaches here, even though you don't have a penny in the bank. By contrast, a man could be a millionaire who generously supports the work of the kingdom and in that process fulfills Jesus' words perfectly because he's not storing these treasures up for himself here on earth. You see, beloved, this passage is only incidental about what you have or what you do with your money. It's about your heart, your heart, your heart, your heart. That's the emphasis here. And only when you approach it from that understanding can you rightly understand what Jesus is getting at. I'm not going to get up here and tell you not to have insurance or anything ridiculous like that. That's not the point. The point is, what kind of person are you? That's more significant. And in the totality of this passage, what Jesus is saying is, beloved, he says, pursue heavenly treasures because earthly treasures are temporary and insecure. Point number one from the passage. Point number one, see through your earthly pursuits. This applies to every one of you, No one should be saying, this has nothing to do with me. This has everything to do with you. This has everything to do with everything about you. Point number one, see through your earthly pursuits. Look at verse 19 with me again, where Jesus said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. This opening command in this verse could be translated, stop storing up treasures. It has the idea of halting something that is already in progress. What Jesus is saying is, break away from your earthly preoccupations. Break away from the attitudes that love the things of this earth so much and replace it with an attitude that treasures preeminently the values of the kingdom of God. Don't store up treasures on earth. Treasure the things that belong to the kingdom of God. Now, the idea of treasures here that Jesus is speaking on indicates that to which you attach your greatest value, that which you esteem, that which is most important to you. It would include money, it would include wealth, but it expands beyond those issues. And we see that in the way Jesus addresses his first century audience. For his first century audience, clothing was a treasure. It wasn't as readily available as it is today. Some writers say that clothing would be handed down from generation to generation because of its intrinsic value to the people of that time. And as valuable as it was, as much as they would try to protect it, Jesus says, do your best. It's still subject to being attacked by moths. Little itty-bitty creatures can eat away at that treasure. He says, don't store up those treasures where moth and rust destroy. The word for rust is taken from the word for eating. It could refer not only to rust eating away at a metal, but to the destruction caused by rats or mildew or other elements on grain or other things that were subject to that kind of consumption. Jesus says, beloved, get a brain. Okay, he didn't say it just like that. That's my paraphrase of it. But it's the impact of what he says to every one of you. He says, get a brain. He says, these earthly treasures that you so enjoy and so value are subject to corruption and subject to loss despite your best efforts to protect them. He says, what's the point of that? Beloved, this is a word of very generous grace from our Lord to help us think through these things so that we wouldn't waste our lives and come to the end of our lives and say, I devoted myself to the wrong things. At the end of verse 19, he says, where thieves break in and steal, even the valuable treasures that a moth couldn't eat or that rust wouldn't corrode away, even those valuable treasures were not safe, really, in an ultimate sense, because in the first century, their homes often were made of mud brick walls. And so thieves would literally dig through the walls and carry away the treasures that were sometimes buried beneath the floor, even. You can hide it, you can watch over it, you can worry about it, but there are outside forces that come and take it away. People in the first century were left with a sad reality. The fruits of their earthly labor, the things that they cherished and loved so much, in reality, could be taken away from them at any time. Now, beloved, you might experience the uncertainty of earthly riches differently, but the effect is just the same. What we're doing here is we're stepping back and we're taking a great big picture look at life, and recognizing that we're dealing with the reality of the nature of life in a fallen world here is what we're dealing with. This impacts every one of us. You might experience the uncertainty differently, but the effect is just the same.
So as we delve deeper into the Sermon on the Mount, the Holy Spirit is faithful to reveal if our hearts are focused on earthly treasures or seeking to fulfill the desires of our Heavenly Father. Well, friend, on our next program, Pastor Don Green will continue examining these truths from Matthew chapter 6. So join us for part 2 of our current series titled Treasures in Heaven, next time on the Truth Pulpit. Right now, though, Don's back here in studio with a special invitation.
Well, friend, if you have enjoyed this broadcast today, let me encourage you to do something that would be an encouragement to the partners who help make it happen. Drop a note, if you would, to the radio station that you've heard this broadcast on. They would love to hear that they have ministered to you because they love to share God's Word with you. And also, it will help them know that they're reaching people with God's Word through the ministry of the Truth Pulpit. So drop them a note and give them thanks. And be sure to tell them that you heard the Truth Pulpit on this station.
Thanks, Don. And friend, don't forget to visit us at thetruthpulpit.com, where you can also learn more about this ministry. That's thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright. Join us next time for more from the Truth Pulpit.